removing the bothersome barnacles. You know, I got to reading about ships the other day and come across an article I thought was really interesting. It said owners of ocean liners, ocean-going vessels, have greater problems still with barnacles than with icebergs. I didn't know that. That's new to me. The dangers of collision or mechanical breakdown are minor as compared to the slowdown when small shell-like animals attach themselves to the hull of the ship. I didn't realize that. Now, that impedes the speed of the ship. In like manner, I thought about this, the Christian must be alert to combat the small sins that cling and eventually do more harm than some of the big, hideous sins that we all know about. You know, some of the big, hideous sins we keep ourselves away from pretty good. But it's those small, little crustaceans of sin that slow us down. Now, if barnacles can slow a ship down and eventually render it useless, I got to thinking about that again. How much more can slight sins so encrust our lives that our progress is also halted in the Christian life? And our testimony will be negated, taken away. A barnacle, Roman numeral 1, is a degenerate crustacean which attaches itself to wharfs, rocks, ships, ship hulls in salt water. Now, in Lake Erie, we have a problem as well. Brother Rich, back there, owns a fish house. What are those problems, Brother Rich? What are they called? What are those little things called?
Zebra mussels.
Zebra mussels. And they get on everything. And they're finally coming into our rivers. And I remember helping Brother Clay get his boat out from Fremont, Brother Clay Russell. He had to clean his boat all up because he had mussels everywhere on the boat. And then dirt and crud and all kinds of stuff. He had to take it to a professional person, or maybe he did it himself, I can't remember, but he had to take hours to clean that particular vessel. So a barnacle is a degenerate crustacean which attaches itself to wharfs, rocks, and ships in salt water. Now, these are our waters. They're not salt water here. This is fresh water. But the ones I'm talking about in the ocean are saltwater crustaceans. Each one of those little ocean crustaceans, they say, I read about this just today, are an inch to half an inch, maybe 3/4 of an inch long, and that's it. They're very, very small, measuring only 1 to 1.5 to maybe as up to as much as 3 inches, they said. But very small. However, many of them can completely cover a ship's bottom and do, the article says, grave harm. Periodically, the ship must be taken into what's called dry dock for inspection and get the barnacles scraped off. That removal process forms a considerable portion of the cost of maintaining a fleet of ships. So serious is the problem that marine engineers have spent much time and money experimenting to devise means for keeping the barnacles from attaching themselves to the ship. Now, they found some things that work, but nobody's found something that works 100%. Now, as bothersome as the barnacle is, go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, and let me just read this one more time. Because the sin which does so easily beset us is that little crustacean on that ship. Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and watch it now, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Ladies and gentlemen, that sin that's being talked about there is not these major sins of adultery, fornication, drunkenness. That's not the sin it's talking about. It's got to be some other kind of sin, because we are really guarding ourselves today as Christians against being drunks or being dopers or being unfaithful to our mates. We don't want to do that. We know that's a terrible sin. We watch out for those big sins, those terrible sins. But what about those little crustacean sins that impede our progress as Christians? It is the small, seemingly insignificant little sins. By itself, we would say it amounts to nothing. But in the aggregate, sins do, by the way, sins do gather like an aggregate, like the barnacles do. You know, one little barnacle, one little crustacean, probably would not impede the speed of the ship. But what happens is those crustaceans, those barnacles, gather together on the hull of that ship and slow it down. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, sin, when it's left alone, even the small sins, the little sins, the things we don't think too much about, but they keep gathering and they keep gathering and they keep gathering, will also impede our spiritual progress. Now, I know what I'm saying is true, because Corby meets every Friday with what's called the RU ministry. That ministry is a ministry that deals with habits, frustrations, trouble, anxiety, all kinds of powers. And he preaches and teaches and talks and has men in, and we're going to try to keep you away from that stuff. But what we're doing is we're scraping off the barnacles. We're trying to get the barnacles removed. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But you see, these little crustaceans hinder our progress, bind our lives, and if allowed to remain, do harmful damage to the soul. Now, Roman numeral number 3. A long list could be made of little slight sins. I could ask you and you could tell me. Which may be classified as spiritual barnacles. Because although they seem minor, they have a propensity to encrust in our lives, and they deter our spiritual growth. Now we ask ourselves, why do Christians not grow? Why are they not on fire for God? Why do some folks just so lackadaisically worship God? I think it's because of these little sins that we allow. Not the major sins, now, because all of us here, every one of us here on a Sunday night, brother, we are alert to major sins, right? Give me some major sins. Shout them out to me real quick. I'll start you out. Adultery, that's a major sin. Boy, all of us, we would not be caught dead in adultery. Amen? We know that's wrong. We would not do that. Drunkenness. What is it? Drunkenness. Why, we wouldn't go out and get drunk, would we? We know better. We guard that real well. What else? Is it big? I'm talking about big, major. So adultery, drunkenness. Murder. Why, I'm not going to go out. You're not going to go out and murder. You know better. You know that's against God. Well, you know you would never be guilty of that. What's another big sin? Child abuse. Child abuse. You know that that's wrong. You would not be a part of that. These are major sins. And I'm telling you, most good Christians would stay away from those things that create major sin. But a long list could be made tonight. We're not going to do a long list of these slight sins, we call them, which may be classified as spiritual barnacles that grab onto our life. Although they seem minor, they have this propensity, like I said, to encrust our lives and stop our spiritual progress. Now, no list I could give you tonight would be complete, but let me give you just four tonight you can write down. Number one is lust. Lust. We don't count that as a major sin, but lust. The connotation of this word is often that of something base or something that's vile. Actually, the word means longing. Lust means longing. Did you know the Spirit lusteth? The Spirit of God lusteth. He desires. That's what that word really means, a longing, a desire. It is when desires are centered, listen, in illicit objects that they become bad desires. Simple desires that develop into illicit lust are examples of spiritual barnacles that hang on to us. Now, just remember that word, lust. The second word I have down, I want you to write down, is covetousness. When you and I read the Ten Commandments and see the divine warning against covetousness, I wonder why it's listed with such an offense as like murder and blasphemy and adultery. The sin of coveting starts, but small. It always starts small, covetousness does, but it leads to a calamity kind of consequence. It should not be minimized. The Bible makes a startling classification by saying this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Look at this verse. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now listen, everybody. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is, oh my goodness, which is idolatry. God calls covetousness idolatry. And he said, mortify. I want somebody to tell me, shout it out, it can be more than one somebody's. What does that word mortify mean? Kill. Put to death. Put to death. Kill. He said, I want you to kill. Put to death. Therefore, the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. And that word covetousness is idolatry. Put it to death. That's powerful. The covetous spirit starts very small, though. Starts in a very small nook in the heart, but soon takes over completely. Now let's look at the next word. The next word is pride. These are little crustaceans like. We don't hear a whole lot of preaching about this stuff, because we hear about the big things. We hear about the big heroin problem that's in our county and which in our city and which is all over the whole United States of America right now. How people are dying every single day because it's so easy to get. And it is true. But pride is the next one. There is pride in every heart to a degree and should be. It is like temper. Both should be present in a controlled form. Your temper is not bad if you control it. You should be able to control your temper. Your temper is you. Pride should be controlled. Without either one would be useless. A person without either one of these things would be useless. The danger lies in their taking over like a noxious weed in your garden and chokes out the garden. You know that weed that you say, where'd that weed come from? Well, there's another one. They're populating. Man, I hate that weed. You know, and you pull them out, and you try to get rid of them, and you put killer on it. And well, this is like this. In its uncontrolled state, pride is classified with some other great words. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Verse number 22, thefts, covetousness, there's that word again, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, there it is, pride, foolishness. That's a big, bad list. God said, I don't want it in your life. That little crustacean's got to go. And then what about the last one I'm going to deal with tonight is jealousy. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 1. As all other sins of the temperament, jealousy starts in a small corner but spreads rapidly like a wild fungus. It can poison the fountain of action and motivate some very strange deeds. It must be detected in its infancy, and it must be eradicated. It must also be killed. Many other spiritual barnacles, hindrances to progress, could be enumerated tonight. There's a whole bunch of them I could list. A thorough list is given in one verse. There in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, lay all that stuff aside. The little crustaceans that's grabbing a hold of your life and destroying your testimony. Churches don't hear much preaching like this. We can have bitterness, we can have hatefulness, we can have guile. We can have hypocrisies, we can have envy, we can have even evil speakings, and everybody gets on the bandwagon and they talk about this stuff together. God says, put it away. It's impeding your progress. Little crustaceans. All these things, all of these traits are deterrents to spiritual progress, and it's a source of difficulty to a devout soul. Now, any seaman, this is Roman numeral 4, I only have 5. Any seaman alert for only one major difficulty and oblivious to the dangers of smaller objects like barnacles, I think is a foolish seaman. I think Christians who are alert to all the big dangers out there, oh, the crack cocaine, the heroin, the illicit sex, oh, the adultery, oh, the fornication, oh, the murder, oh, the child abuse. But we forget all these other things that I've just mentioned. I think we're foolish. Because some of our Christian friends are struggling and they don't even know why. The greatest plagues start in a small, insignificant manner. The little shelled animal fastened to the hull is unimportant only to the ignorant sailor. And similarly, I think, the Christian who sees danger in only the hideous, the great offensive things, is fooling himself when he doesn't take notice of the little crustaceans in his life. Now, if his guard is braced only against the blackest of sins, the smaller ones will creep in. There's a scripture verse that I'm reminded of that says, it's the little foxes. What's it say next? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. You see, the devil's so smart in our day, he's got us looking at the big sin picture. But church people are struggling everywhere with little sins and frustrations and can't understand why I don't get answers to prayer. Why don't I have victory in my life? Why don't I have power with God? It's because these little crustaceans have snapped onto your life. And they're impeding your progress. Your spiritual life is not going like it should because you're allowing some of these things to rule. Now, Roman numeral 5, and I'll be finished. It's going to take me just a little bit of time here, though. The customary procedure. I got on the computer and looked all this up just to make sure the article I was reading was right. How do you remove these barnacles? How do you take care of these things? The customary procedure for removing the barnacles from a ship have been literally done for years is, like I said earlier, you take it into dry dock. And somebody got to literally scrape the barnacles from the bottom of the ship. It's literally very laborious. It's very hard. It takes time. It's not easy to do. But it has to be done. It's unpleasant, but it's unavoidable. It's got to be done. But they found a simpler way. Now, of removing those barnacles. But only in a few spots in the world can it be done. It can't be done everywhere. Well, what is it, preacher? What's going on? One of those places is called Seattle. And in that beautiful evergreen area, I found out today, are locks connecting large bodies both of salt water and of fresh water. And because the barnacles cannot live, now listen, in fresh water, ocean-going vessels come into Puget Sound, pass through the Ballard Locks into the fresh water of Lake Union, and after a short time, out of the environment of salt water, the little barnacles that have been hanging onto the ship, impeding the progress, loosen and drop off. It happens, the article said, also almost as if it's by magic. The ship goes from the salt water, full of those crustaceans, goes through the lock system, into the fresh water, sits in that fresh water for a while, and the barnacles begin to drop off. The article said it's almost like it's magical. And the bottom of the ship becomes as clean as it was in the beginning. Oh, I read that article and I thought to myself, my goodness. In combating the besetting sins. Because did not Hebrews talk about the besetting sins? Be careful. They gather on the hull of our lives. It's impossible to use sometimes the laborious method of scraping to rid ourselves of such barnacles. If there's no better way than this, that means must suffice to scrape. You see, I think personally, the hospitals, the insane asylums, the places to try to help us get over our drugs, what we're doing is we're scraping. And guess what happens? They attach themselves right back again. Because it's where you're going where you get those crustaceans. Okay, we can scrape it off. You can come to RU. RU is a scraping device. We can scrape, Brother Corby, we can scrape those things off. People can come to an altar. They can say, I'm sorry. Oh, I shouldn't have ever done this. I should have got myself in this mess. But if they get up from this altar and go right back to the same friends and the same bar and the same pleasure points and the same areas, what's going to happen? They're going to get encrusted again. And they're going to be all disappointed again. But what's going to happen this time is they're going to blame the church. Nobody can help. I even went to church and nobody could help me. It's not the program that helps. It's not the preacher that helps. It's not Corby Blanton that does the job. It is Almighty God that does the job. You say, now, preacher, what are you getting ready to say? You know exactly what I'm getting ready to say, don't you? You know. Here this ship is. He's now in the fresh water of Lake Union. The barnacles are falling off. The fresh water is doing its job. The method is working. It's killing the barnacles. So there is one for combating the sin which does so easily beset us. There is a positive method as simple as piloting a boat from the salt water to the fresh water. It doesn't take a rocket scientist, does it? Listen, what did your mommy and daddy used to tell you when you first started dating? Let's be real. My mom and my dad said, here, son, here's the keys. Now, who you taking and where you taking them? I'm taking this girl, and we're going to go out and get a hamburger. What are you going to do then? Well, we're going to talk a while. What are you going to do then? I'll probably bring her home. Maybe you want to meet her? Sometime, not tonight. Here's the keys. Where are you going? I guess we'll go to Coopy. I love Coopy hamburgers, Dad. Do you have enough money? Yes. Here's the keys. I want you home, son, by 10. That means she's home by 9:30. You got it, son? Yes, sir. And as long as I sailed in those waters, I never had a problem with sex outside of marriage. Let's get real. The reason our kids are having problems and having sex before marriage, they're running with the wrong crowd. And they're going to the wrong areas. And they'll continue to go to those areas until somebody says, you're not doing that anymore. Where in the world are our moms and dads that can teach our kids and families how to live properly? You know good and well I'm telling you the truth. Your mom and dad did the same thing to you. I'll guarantee it. You're not going to go out in some car and park all night, hug and kiss and feel around. You're not doing that. You're bringing that car home, and you better not have touched her. You're not going to the movies. Sorry. Now, you might believe it's okay. My mom and dad didn't believe it was okay. I never went to a movie in my life. Have no idea what that's like. You know why? Because Dad said that's not the waters you go in. You know why? Because in those waters is where you get the barnacles. Say what you want. That's where the barnacles come. So, we have programs galore that scrape off the barnacles. We know it. So let's take an example here. The positive method is as simple as piloting a boat from the salt water to the fresh water. Now let's take an example of that, ridding ourselves of what we called lust at first. The method works equally well with any of the others, but let's just use lust. Now, you know, I think that eternal death is a horrible prospect for everybody. Am I right or wrong? I think personally, I really do, that eternal death is horrible. I'm not headed for eternal death. I'm headed for eternal life. Come on, church, amen. If you're saved and born again, you're not headed for eternal death. You're headed for eternal life. Go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Charlie, I don't know if I had that down there or not. Did I? Yep, I did. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the death we need to worry about right there. Because we're all going to die physically. But some of us, if we're not saved, are going to die the second death, which is in the lake of fire. Death and hell. I explained this in my Sunday school class. Death is where the body is. Of the man who dies without being saved, where does the man go? Where does his body go when he dies? It goes to the grave, right? So over here is the grave. It goes to the grave. Where does his spirit go? The man who dies without God, where does his spirit go? Immediately upon death, his body goes to the grave, and his soul, his spirit, goes to hell. Immediately. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Yes? He was suffering already. Who? That was the rich man. He was suffering in Luke 16. Suffering. I'm hot. My tongue's burning. Give me a little drop of water. Just one drop would cool my tongue. Abraham said, I can't do that, son. There's a gulf between us. And we can't come to you and you can't come to us. There's no way. Death and hell. Death, where the body is. Hell, where the spirit is. Brought together at the great white throne judgment. Judged and then cast into the lake of fire. Forever and ever. This is the second death. Wow. I don't want to go there. It sounds awful. I don't want to be a part of that. It's a horrible place. If we see it in all of its consequences, we will stand aghast, I think, and wonder what could cause all that. What is the answer? Well, the scripture gives us the answer. What causes lust? The answer of what sin that causes lust is James chapter 1, verse 15. Turn there, please. Then we ask the question, what causes sin? Again, the answer is given to us in the Bible. Lust or desire causes sin. James sums it up very simply. Then when lust hath conceived, when lust is finally here, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, what does it bring? It brings death. It sums it up right there. And so the second death is all tied in here. Listen, what starts it is all lust. The little barnacle that attaches itself to your spiritual life or to your life impedes your progress for God. This lust is the second death. If we could get rid of it, we would have no sin or death. The problem would be gone. Well, how do I get that problem gone? Now I'm a Christian. I don't want to have any problem at all with anything. What does Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 say? What's the solution? This I say then. What did he say? Walk in the Spirit. And what will I not do? What will I not do? I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do I keep from the sinning? It's very simple. Take your boat out of the salt water of hellish things and get it in the fresh water of godly living. Listen, you cannot go to the bars. You cannot be around cussers and swears. You'll start cussing, swearing yourself. You'll start thinking smoking's okay. You'll start thinking drinking's all right. You'll start thinking that flirting around with other women or other men's fine. You'll find it's okay. I don't mind if somebody does this. It doesn't bother me. And all of a sudden, you'll be around a bunch of hellish people in the salt water when you should have been in the fresh water. And little barnacles start gathering to you, slowing down your life spiritually for God. How do I remove those bothersome barnacles? I finally figured out why my mom and dad were so tough. Because they knew I had a spiritual nature. And George, they knew I had a fleshly nature still. And do you know what? We all still have both those natures inside of us. We have that spiritual nature. And we have that fleshly nature. And I'm telling you right now, you hang around the wrong people who gossip, and before long you'll be a gossip just like they are. You hang around people who are negative, and before long you'll be negative just like they are. You hang around people who cuss and swear and doubt God, you'll be cussing, swearing, and doubting God just like they are. Be careful. Those little crustaceans will hang on to you. Removing the bothersome barnacles. You see, it's not a matter of scraping the barnacles of lust continually. but it's directing our little ship into spiritual waters, which are contrary to those where lust grows. Lust will not grow in spiritual waters. Lust grows in waters that are not spiritual. It doesn't do you any good to stay home. Because when you stay home, you watch the wrong TV programs. Where do you think those kids get the ideas to murder like they get? They either get that off the internet or the TV. Because it's the wrong waters. Come on, amen? It's just real simple. It's not hard to live for God. You know, people who say they want to live for God start hanging around godly people. They want to live for God. They come to church. They sing the songs. They pray. They give to God. Financially, they help. I mean, they do everything what God says to do. Why? Because they're part of the family of God. But the people who are on the fringe, who haven't determined yet which path to go, should I go in the salt water or should I go in the fresh water? Little barnacles are starting to attach themselves. They need to get away from that stuff. You know, it's really hard to think dirty thoughts when you're at church praying. I'm going to bust him. It's really kind of hard to do that when you say, Jesus, I love you. Where's the waters at that you're in? What waters are you swimming in? What are you living in? I get asked these kinds of questions every day of my life. Well, why, preacher, are so many people doing so many things anti-God? Many of them don't know God. You see, here's my opinion. Fleshly lusts die in the atmosphere of the Spirit of God. You sit around, read your Bible more, pray more, seek God, listen to Christian radio, talk about the good things of God. You'll grow spiritually. But you sit around talking to everybody else and bad-mouthing this, bad-mouthing that, running that down, running this over, before long you'll be wanting to quit everything. And that's where the devil's got us. That's why there's churches tonight that don't have any church. They used to. Nobody wants to go. They used to have church on Wednesday. They don't want to go anymore. Why? The devil that strong? No, he just gets them in the wrong waters, around the wrong people. They do the wrong things. So, pilot the boat to fresh water. The barnacles will drop off. Take a position of action. Instead of merely scraping the barnacles, direct your life in the proper channels, and the barnacles will take care of themselves. Paul does not point out, by the way, he does not point to an experience by which we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Everybody's like, well, what can I do not to fulfill the lust of the flesh? There's nothing here that he gives us. There is no such experience. He points to a walk. There is a difference between an experience and a walk. It is so true that if one consistently walks in the Spirit, he will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what Scripture says. The same fresh water approach, as already indicated, is applicable to any other barnacle that could fasten itself to my life. It's unnatural for barnacles to cling to the boat. But when they are taken out of that environment where they thrive, they will eventually die. And it's natural for our besetting sins to cling to our life. But when we direct our lives into the full stream of the Spirit of God and out of the fleshly environment, the problem is solved. You know, one of the things I think is so important to Christianity and right kind of Christian living is good, solid music. The hymns of the faith are fantastic. But you know, there are people going to churches, they don't even like their church's music service. They've told me that to my face. I don't like the way they sing. They sing all the wrong stuff. I said, why don't you get to a church that sings the right stuff? Well, I don't know. But I don't like all that stuff with all the lights flashing and flaring. And I said, I wouldn't like it either. I'd leave it. You ought to go where you get the Spirit of God feeding your soul. Something from the song that satisfies the Word of God. Start walking in those waters. See what God does. Let it open it up to you. You know, we tell our kids all the time, you can't run with that person, you can't go there, you can't do this. What about us, Mom and Dad? What are we doing? Removing the bothersome barnacles. Tonight I'm finished, but I wonder, and I love my church, I love you folks. What's it going to take to get us to get relieved from some of these barnacles that have been attaching to our lives? And we know our spiritual progress is not like it ought to be, but oh God, help me to get rid of the barnacles. There are just certain things we ought not to be around. Certain places we ought not visit. It's still true. Because it creates a crustacean barnacle that attaches to my life, slows my spiritual progress. Are you still growing? Our heads are bowed for a moment.